there's a pretty big brouhaha going on right now within the church over the statement by Dr. John MacArthur. That wasn't even meant to be anything other than the fact that he was asked a question. I think I shared it with you in the presentation about if Martin Luther King Jr. wasn't a believer. And that's what opened my eyes. And then I researched some of the stuff and given it to you. But there are plenty of people within Christendom that don't like him saying that. Can you guess who?
What was said?
He's not a believer. He's about to say he's not a believer.
MacArthur?
No. Martin Luther King. MacArthur said.
Oh, yeah. He said what we've been reading here.
Okay. Well, it's even in the notes. So I.
Anyway, who said that people are getting upset about that? He said, who do you think it is who's getting upset about that? That they're saying that he's not a Christian. Who do you think?
So who's talking about
it? Who?
Who's talking about it?
Well, obviously, if you put two together, the liberal black church, yes. For sure. Okay? These are things that I want you to start to put the pieces together. The liberal white church does not like it as well. You would include in that which disgraceful Christian magazine?
Christianity Today.
Christianity Today has been hijacked by Russell Moore, a liberal within the Southern Baptist Commission that has since been pushed out. He would be a pro-Biden Democrat, that stuff and whatnot. He was the force behind the Gospel Coalition in 2018 honoring Dr. King. The Gospel Coalition was full of good people but what happened is it eventually went woke. Does everybody get understand what that means? They went woke. Okay. So they just, it's just sad because they start off good, like good people there, and it's just like, there's something I can't follow anymore. Okay. So you got the black conservative church that is, to their credit, is pushing this and saying, we don't believe he was a believer. But obviously, when you talk about Dr. King, you want to be somewhat balanced, okay? Especially because you're white. And obviously, what did he do that was very, very good? Two things. Civil rights. Civil rights, but he protested. He didn't riot. Okay, and then he obviously brought awareness and brought about, some segregation that needed to take shape. Now, he had ulterior motives behind that. Now, and that was the old civil rights movement. Do you guys remember that from last week? What is the new civil rights movement? What do they do? Burn things down. That's the Black Lives Matter, that whole group. Dr. King, to my knowledge, did not enrich himself. Because he didn't live. He wasn't in it for the money. His disciples are. And their disciples are. I'm assuming he would be horrified at the amount of $90 million given to Black Lives Matter, of which, to my knowledge, none of it has gone to the struggling black communities. And they've enriched themselves, which is the same pattern that every group does. But don't deceive yourself that he was a believer. He clearly was not. Okay.
That's why we preached Jesus in his writings and obviously.
His sermons and his writings and his lifestyle, that's enough there just to tell us that. Okay. So anyways. Alright. Get your Bibles out. Since I didn't give you a chapter to read in heaven, I'm going to teach you, we'll talk about Palm Sunday this morning. Does anyone have any questions? That's all for your reference, by the way, that whole printout of 55,000 pages that apparently you can't staple 55,000 pages at once.
Well, you need a special, you need a
to get that power stick, just to be able to touch it.
But that's just it, she said you won't.
I could bring you one, because I have a bunch of samples, I'll bring you one. Let's see how long it lasts for him, when he has a date, he's got to like.
I hardly ever use it until I make copies, I mean, yeah, Debbie do it, but just like. I want to say staple, I just say it, that'd be great.
Just like God.
Yeah, that's right, that's my dream, because that never happens in my life. I mean, dogs still baby. Come here, here, come here, I'm pointing it around, come right here, still won't come. Of course, the kids see that the dogs don't come with you, well, I don't have to come. Daddy, I need money. Oh, okay. All right. It's Palm Sunday. Let's figured, since I didn't give you again any chapters to read and have it, I forgot to do that. We'll do a little bit of preparatory work for Palm Sunday in Luke 19, chapter 11. In Luke's gospel, this is the last parable that he records that Jesus preached right before his triumphal entry. Yep, the parable of the 10, is it Midas, is that how you say that?
So what chapter?
Luke 19.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 11, not chapter 11.
Oh, okay.
It starts in verse 11, Luke 19.
Okay.
One of my favorite reader, Carol, read the through verse 27.
Now as they heard these things, he spoke another parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Master, you mina earned 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, you also be over 5 cities. Verse 20, then another came saying, Master, here is your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief, for I feared you, because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit, and reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit, and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. But they said to him, Master, he has 10 minas. For I say to you that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, and slay them before me.
And of course, yep, verse 28 goes right into, if you said these things, he was going on ahead, going to Jerusalem, and you have the triumphal entry, which is really what we're celebrating today. Now, if you go, the parable before is, of course, the story of who? 19, chapter 19, verse 1. What's that story of?
Zacchaeus.
Okay, and what was Zacchaeus associated with? He believed, but what was he? What was his job? And he was what? Wealthy.
Yeah.
And did he defraud people? Did he take advantage of them? Was he a corrupt tax collector? Yeah, I think he was very, very wealthy. Okay, so we have the sign of his salvation. It was a genuine salvation, a sign of repentance. Was what did Zacchaeus do?
He returned.
Yeah.
Returned all the ill-gotten gain.
Yeah, and Jesus said right there, salvation has come to this house. So there's someone that's really believed. Okay, and in fact, that was who and only who God sent Jesus to walk all that distance to get to Zacchaeus' place to save him. Okay? Now he goes into the parable of, because it says, verse 11, while they're listening to these things, so there's this crowd here, he gives another parable. And what's this parable about?
Stewardship.
Someone's coming into their own kingdom. He's going to be a king over these people.
Okay. What else is it about, though? Don't you see a connection between Zacchaeus and what he did and really what this is about? It's stewardship. Stewardship of what?
What God has given.
What is a mina?
Money.
3 months of wages.
It's money. So now we have a very wealthy man that was, his God was money, and he turns from that. Now we have another parable on about money. Okay, and now if you go all the way to after, where is it? The widow's, I had it right here. The widow's mite, right in Luke 21. Okay. Verse 1, and he looked up, and he saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury, and he saw a poor widow putting in 2 small copper coins. He said, truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of them, for they all out of their surplus put into the offering, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had to live on. After this, what does Jesus do? Well, they are remarking about the temple, the disciples are, and Jesus says, it's all going to come down. Okay? So before the signs of the end of the times, which is Luke 21, all the way back to Luke 19, there's this theme running through his parables about money. One gave up money as a god. Another says this is how you need to use your money. Okay, and there's 3 examples of this. Then at the very end, right before he's the destruction of the temple, he is... just, he's going to rail against the oppressive religious systems that are all about money. Okay? By the law, their law, should this widow have put in what she had?
No.
I said by their law.
They take everything.
Yes. They had Judaism, and then they added all these other laws, remember? 600 and some. And so that was what they should do. But what was the purpose of them collecting this money?
So they could take.
They were getting what?
Wealthy.
Rich. Yeah. That's Black Lives Matter.
Yep.
Right? It's not religious. In a sense it was, but that's, they were enriching themselves. Mm-hmm. And there were spots of God. When religion is about money, is what? What happened to the temple?
They used it as a money changer.
But what ultimately happened to the temple?
Destroyed.
It was completely destroyed.
Everything.
It was gone. Okay. So, in other words, I would say to you that if you are, and this is, we talk about this as pastors, but if... you're living in Washington State and you have a really high mortgage payment, which is the norm. Mm-hmm. Inflation's going up, your income isn't going up, and you're struggling to meet your basic needs. What is your responsibility? Well, look at the created order. God's first, then what did he create?
Man.
Family. Man and woman, that's family. Then he created work. Then he created the church. Okay? Worship it in the church. So if you can't provide for your family, then I would say this is going to sound awful, that stop giving to the church. You have to take care of yourself. And that's if you obviously are a responsible steward. But in this situation, the teaching of the widow's mite, what are they saying?
Give if you're even going to starve to death.
Yeah, and that is an oppressive religious system that is not biblical at all. Okay, and I say this to my own detriment, because I'm a Levite, basically. I live off of what this church gives, and you know, I'm called to serve, and so on and so forth. So, which is why there's been no appreciable loss in our giving, whether we do the giving in the service or we just put a box back there. You understand giving and tithing, and that's between you and the Lord. So now we talk about the parable of the 10 minas. What I want you to do is, I want to give you a few minutes, break down the three types of people Jesus mentions in this passage real quick. Okay? Three types of, I guess you could call them, not really stewards, but three people that he addresses. Okay? In Luke 19, verses 11 through 27. Luke 19, 11 through 27. Find the three, identify the three types of people, because you fall into one of those categories. Okay? Would it help if you went into groups, or are you doing okay? What?
I've got the answer.
Okay. Take a few more minutes.
I
Okay, so what did you find? What are the three types of people that are in the world even right now that Jesus was referring to?
Like the nobleman or the money collectors.
The nobleman?
Yeah.
Okay.
And servants.
Servants? Okay.
And enemies.
Well, obviously you're not the nobleman, right?
No.
Okay. Most likely that's a reference if you read this to who? Jesus. Okay. But who are the three types of servants? Go ahead.
So, non-believers, who are his enemies, the disciple, those who go about doing the master's business, and the religious people who are lukewarm, don't do anything with what they've been told.
You can definitely, clear, categorize those in that way, right? Guys, who got that, the three types of people? You could word it differently, but did you see that? That's my key point, okay? Let me help you now. This is really simple. There's the first of all, the faithful, okay? Then you have the fearful, or the false. Then you have the foes, okay? Well, this way it's easy to start to cap, you know, I've learned over the years, if I can remember it, and if you're teaching it, and it's start all along the same letter, yeah, okay. So, it's not that when you first read it, it's like, okay, I haven't read this in a while, what does this mean? I had to go back and research a little bit, it's okay, I remember this now, I see this now. So, those are the three types of people that are in the world even today.
It's interesting because I didn't even, you said three types, I'm going, three types? There's two, faithful and unfaithful, right? So I'm looking at it, and it notes, nothing was said about the other seven. And I said, the other seven? And I looked again.
That's what I was looking for.
He called
for.
Ten.
There's ten.
Servants, and they didn't say anything about the other seven, so they must have been the foes.
Right. Well, let me give you some background information that you just sit down, you don't stand up, listen to this, so that will help you understand this whole idea of really what Jesus is saying here. Obviously, which nation power was ruling the world at this time?
Rome.
Rome, okay. So the Great Roman Empire went east of the land of Israel into the Middle East, and it covered Israel. And Israel was an occupied country under Caesar's power and authority and taxation. It was occupied by Roman troops, securing the Roman presence there. And the ultimate kingdom was Caesar. Okay? So he's the ultimate king over all his empire, including the ultimate king of Israel. But under Roman authority, and the Romans were very wise about this, they knew that they were extending their kingdom over people who had their own culture, and used their own ways and traditions and course of action and own society and leaders. So Rome allowed kings under Caesar. And of course, what was the king at the time of Jesus?
Herod.
Okay, very good. Everybody know that, King Herod? What did he build?
The temple.
The temple, right, Herod's temple. Okay. And there are kind of subordinate kings to rule in these various lands which Rome had conquered. And under Roman authority then, Israel, like other places, could have subordinate kings. But Rome had to give them the right to rule. And Rome had to affirm them as king. And this is exactly how it was in Israel. And the kings that ruled in Israel were neither Romans or Jews. Did you know that? They were Idumeans. I'm going to write this down. Idumeans. Okay? And they were a family called the Herods. Okay?
The what?
Herods.
Oh, yeah.
Idumeans were the family called the Herods. The most notable and the first of them is called Herod the Great. Okay? It's a name he gave himself, and so obviously this man didn't value humility that much. Now, in 40 BC, according to Josephus, Herod the Great took his journey to Rome, and he wanted to secure for himself the monarchy in Israel. And you went there and you negotiated with none other than Mark Antony. Okay? To grant him the right to rule under Caesar in Israel. And he was given that right. And he ruled until he died, which was 4 BC. Now upon his death, in his will, it was prescribed that the kingdom would be divided into three parts and given to his three sons. Obviously, a recipe for disaster. Each of the sons immediately then took authority, and the kingdom was divided in terms of rule. The son who was given Judea, which included Jerusalem and Jericho, was named Archelaus. Okay? People who were very familiar with Archelaus, because Archelaus had built a palace in Jericho. So he had a presence there. Now, we did, just FYI, Jesus is on the road from Jericho up the 17 miles to Jerusalem, basically walking to his execution. Okay? And having come through Jericho, he spent a couple of days healing the two blind men, which Matthew records. And of course, saving the eternal soul of Zacchaeus. And so they were traveling with him through that area, very familiar. And by the way, just so you know, anyone doesn't like my long sermons or whatever, what we have here is a fraction of what he would have said to them on that long, 17-mile walk with him. He's talking most of the time. So my 35-minute sermons aren't that long. And I'm only gifted enough to keep half of you awake for 35 minutes. He can do all those people. So maybe I should walk, keep you awake and walk in for an half hour. How's that? Burn some calories, enjoy the weather. No, you know how they, of course, I would be the one sitting down. You'd be standing up back then. So, it says, as they were traveling with him through the area, we're very familiar with, as were all the people in Israel with Archelaus, in particular familiar with him in Judea, because that's where he ruled and where he built a palace in Jericho. He was also responsible for building some aqueducts to bring water to places where it was needed. And so the symbols of his rule remained. He was no longer ruling at this time. Actually stopped ruling after 10 years or so from where he began, but there's no more than that. Now, but when his father died, he took the rule, Archelaus, and wanted, as kings often do, to establish his power and his authority and elevate the fear of the people and intimidate them. And the first thing he did at that Passover, after he ascended to the throne, is he slaughtered 3,000 Jews. He was not trying to endear himself. Politics was different in those days. He was trying to terrify the people, and he slaughtered 3,000 Jews on the Passover. Why would he choose the Passover, by the way?
There were more people there.
There have been up to a million Jews there. Okay? Now, the people obviously weren't endeared to him. In fact, they hated him. They despised him and had every right to, because he was wicked and murderous. Now, the time came for Archelaus, and it was necessary that he had to go to Rome for what? To receive the official imprimatur or recognition of Caesar on his right to rule. And he did that. He went to Rome soon after he descended to the throne. The two brothers also made their same trip to get their official approval from Rome as well. And they came back and ruled. But when Archelaus went, and here's where the parable helps, the people detested him so greatly that they sent a delegation that they might send a group of people as representatives of the populace of Judea, trailing him all the way to Rome. And while he was appealing for Caesar to give him the right to be the king, they were appealing to Caesar, saying this, "We do not want this man to reign over us." Now, does that give you some insight into the parable now? Okay? And so Caesar, the historians tell us, being the politician that he was, trying to find middle ground to make everybody happy, as politicians do, said, "Well, Archelaus, you can be king, you just can't have the name. You have to be an ethnarch. You can take the title king until you earn it by the favor of the people." If they had kings under Caesar that were like Archelaus, acting so brutally, what would happen to the kingdom of Rome? It would just be one big insurrection after another, and they would eventually be overwhelmed because they would just be sheer numbers. Okay? And so he wanted to, he had to earn it by the favor of the people. Well, that would never happen, and it never did happen. They tried to prevent him from becoming king by sending a delegation to Rome to stop Caesar from doing it. They couldn't. He came back, he was king, and he ruled. And so that's the familiar history that everybody knew on which Jesus builds this story about a nobleman. And in this case, the nobleman they would think of to be who? Archelaus, who obviously wasn't noble. Okay? Who went to a higher king to receive the right to rule his own people. But most of the citizens hated him and didn't want him to be king over them. He came back, he was a king, he dealt with the people on the basis of how they had dealt with him. So that's the story. So the nobleman who went to the great king to receive the kingdom came back to reign and to judge all his subjects, and they fall into three categories. There's the faithful, the fearful, the false, and the foes. And they are judged appropriately in this parable. Okay? Now, taking it beyond that historical context, really, what's Jesus' point? Who's the nobleman in this parable? And he's going to go to, after his death and resurrection, to a greater king. I think he's were greater, but to another king. Because he's equal to his father. And what does he receive at his resurrection?
The kingdom.
He got part of it back when?
On the cross.
No, before that. When did he get part of it back? At his baptism. What happened to his baptism? And then he went and was tested. And what did he do? He defeated the three temptations of... Then he was able to do what after that?
Defeat Satan.
How did he defeat him? Beyond preaching the gospel, what did he do? The signs and wonders, the healing, the demonstration of the kingdom. He was able to do that. When he, someone was freed from the evil spirit, when someone who was sick was healed, that was a sign of the kingdom. That was what kingdom life is going to be like. No oppression. No sickness. When he was raised from the dead, that was a preview of things to come. So that's the kingdom. Okay? He got it in its almost its fullness when he appeared before the Father after his resurrection. When will he take it in his fullness?
Second the last
kingdom. At his second coming. Okay? And then what will we do after that?
Judgment.
Just like the parable, right? He comes back and he judges. And now who's he going to judge? Three people. Yeah, we're going to go to this parable, three people. Take with me the faithful, the fearful, the false, and the foes. Okay? Now here's the little extra little thing for you. Who are his citizens? According to this parable, who are his citizens? Who does he... Everybody.
Yeah.
Because whose kingdom is it, even now?
It's his kingdom.
It's his kingdom. So the leader of the satanic temple or cult is a citizen of Christ. He's in his kingdom. Now, is he a true citizen? A loyal, faithful one? No. And what will happen to him? He's going to be slayed. He's judgment. Okay. But they're still his citizens. Okay? And so, how this relates to us is, where are you? Which one are you? So now, you have the three, the faithful, the fearful, the foes, and the foes, those three. Now I want you to go back to that passage and write down some characteristics of the faithful. Write down characteristics of the fearful. And write down characteristics of the foes. You have 5 minutes to do that.
Truly believe.
You don't have to. You can talk loud. Doesn't matter.
Oh.
They were just, that's how to distract them, so. Write these down, people. I don't see people writing. Write stuff down. Think it through as if you're writing a sermon. You have to explain it to somebody. Write down if you're going to describe who these people are. Okay, what was the first category that was mentioned in the parable? Which was the first category mentioned?
Faithful.
Verse 14. Right, the servants are made up of
the faithful
and the fearful and the foes. Okay? So now, what's the first category mentioned? Verse 14.
The foes.
The foes. So what are the characteristics of the of a foe, an enemy of Jesus?
Resist him.
Okay, they resist him. But again, look at the text. It's very simple. Let the text interpret the text. This is a definitive word that the Lord is saying, because he chooses words wisely here, obviously, to describe it. They hate him. They hate him. And so there are people in this world who hate God. The majority of this world hates God. Who are they? This is why I want you to go deeper. Who are they? Muslims? They're not believers, right? Buddhists?
So all the other religions.
All religions that propose to get to God on their own plan.
Because they refuse to submit to him.
Yes.
Okay. Those who follow Judaism.
Yes, because they reject.
What did they eventually do to him? Well, how is their hatred demonstrated?
They
murdered him. Mm-hmm. Okay. I have next to me, if you just look at our house to the right, is Greg and Gloria Vanderwall. Next to them is David White and his wife. He's the pastor of the church in Family Life in Auburn, at the bottom of the hill. We're faithful. David's faithful. They don't know the Lord. And there's no interest in them to know the Lord. Are they fearless or are they a foe? They're a foe. You wouldn't know by how they're nice people, but they are an enemy. Okay? I invite them to church, they don't come. The advice she gives her boys as they're getting that age is she gives them, and she's an Asian woman, condoms. Because she knows that they're probably going to have, get physical. So you have, in my own neighborhood, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of sin. And I'm good friends and love them, and we reached out to them, and so we borrow stuff from them, from us, and so on. So that is a foe. Okay? But not even trying to understand what they have and use what they have, like the fearful. Okay? That type of person is a foe. Okay? Who else is a foe? Not the false, a foe, who's a blatant enemy of God, to make it easier for you.
Atheists.
Very good. What else? Don't just think religions, just think of other people in the world.
Naturalists.
Humanists.
Carl Saganist.
I'm trying to make it more relevant. How about those of the LGBTQ? IA plus whatever that is, agenda, all of that, okay?
Sodomites.
That whole group, okay?
Okay.
They do not want Christ to rule over them. So that's your foe, all right?
Okay.
Does Christ own them?
Yes.
Yes, he does. They are still his. Mm-hmm. It's his kingdom. He owns them, okay? But they reject Christ and everything to do with him. God is still sovereign. So you can reject him, you can ignore him, but he still owns you. And they'll give an account. Now let's talk about real quickly the next group was the faithful. Who are they? What did you use, adjectives that you use to describe them?
Holy fear of God, afraid to be without God.
Okay.
Good servant.
A good servant.
Help to expand
the kingdom. Okay, what other words did you use to describe them?
I said you earn more and you live fully.
Earn more?
They seek.
Yeah.
They okay. Seek God. Seek God and
you're,
his.
You're blessed.
That's a bit obedient.
The what?
Obedience.
The obedience?
God.
They were not slothful.
Obedient. Doing their master's business.
They're about their master's business. Okay.
Follow, they sow, they reap.
Right. If they're obedient, what precedes obedience, as she said? It's demonstrated by what they do, by the way. If you love me, you will what? Obey my commands. So they love him. And in loving him, they're going to honor them, him. They're going to worship him, revere him. They are going to be responsible, accountable, okay, hardworking. They're teachable. All the things that make up a disciple of Jesus Christ. Okay? And what awaits them is a reward beyond anything we can ever imagine. And it definitely plays itself out in this parable, doesn't it? Because if you have 10 and you earn more, you're given authority over 10 more, right? If you have 5, you earn more, you're given authority over 5 more.
Yes.
Five. And you're ruling, by the way, over what? You're ruling over these cities. So what's God building? Remember, we don't go to some mystical place. Your spirit goes, where's your spirit going?
A city.
That's could be a realm being built right now, and it's a kingdom, okay? And we know some of the dimensions of it, if that's actually true. But then you're ruling over in this new heaven and new earth. If this, you take a little translation, these things, okay? What you've earned. So it's all about being faithful, okay? You've been given a little, guess what? You're going to be given more. All right? The reward is what is awaits those who are faithful. Anything else about the faithful?
Defend.
Notice that they know what the mina, who owned the mina, where did it come from?
Your mina.
Okay? Your mina. Then you have the fearful. I included the word false because they're not really believers. Did you catch that?
Just trying to do it, to do the stand.
Let's go back to what Mimi said. They're the religious good doers. Okay? Are they fruitful?
No.
They're not fruitful. By the way, another Cain that, just, you wouldn't know this, you want to write stuff for your own notes if you want to, another is the Greek word heteros, or heterogeneous, which is different from orthodox. It's heterodox versus orthodox. Does that make sense?
Different than orthodox.
Yeah. So in other words, you've strayed from the straight path. That was the birth of the Orthodox Church back in 1064, which is the Greek, they saw what was going on with the Catholic Church, and they still kept most of the Catholic stuff, but were different with justification by faith and so on. But anyway, it's the Greek Orthodox Church. Okay. That's why it has the name Orthodox in it. They think that they're still the true church. When they were against, they were right in terms of separating from the Roman Catholic Church at the time. Okay. So what else about that the fearful one? There's another word that describes them, and I just said it to you.
Worthless.
What?
He said worthless.
Worthless. But they're also afraid. They're fearful. Now, and that tells you right then and there that they're not a believer. Why? You can connect the dots here. God is love. And perfect love gets out fear. And so if the love of God is in you, then you won't be dominated. I'm not saying you won't have to struggle with fear, but you won't be dominated by fear. This is what the reason was with this person. He even knew Jesus or the king, the nobleman, to be what? An exacting man. He knew he expects results. Okay? And all he did was he was careful with his money, put it in a handkerchief, and didn't even, in fact, he didn't even put it in a bank. And right then and there we see God giving approval to the idea of banks. Okay? If he put it in the bank, what would have happened? And he could have given that back to him. And that would have been to his benefit. But he didn't. So he calls him worthless, as Lloyd pointed out.
I thought when he said introduce the bank, the Jews kind of looked at usury as something that was reprehensible.
Only when I don't want to go down this, but he just doesn't condemn it. He says at least you could have put it in the bank. Okay.
I think that is sarcasm is what I was
thinking.
Okay. When I read it.
All right.
Because he would have gotten something out of it.
What else would describe these type of people that are religious, but they're not?
Well, they just produce nothing for God.
Okay.
They're going to be surprised.
They'll be surprised. Okay.
Yeah.
They did things in his name.
Yeah, they'll have, when they go before judgment, they'll think, they're the ones that said, I did this and that in your name.
Yeah, there's no love for God in there. If there was, there would be obedience. Okay. If there's no love for God, they are basically indifferent towards him. He didn't really care what he did with what was given to him. Okay?
But they're stagnant and stationary.
Yeah. That's another great way to put it. Yeah.
Stagnant and stationary.
Okay. And so the people that are going to these, they're not churches really because they don't preach in the gospel. Okay, we've went over that in the sermon series so far. But they're in these churches and they just put in their time. And let me just say that the best way to do it, and it's in both churches, but you really see it within the Catholic Church. They go, they put in their time, and they live their life the way they want to. Go, put in their time, live the way they want to. Okay? And you know, that would be a person that would be like this. Okay? And they're all this world. The faithful, the fearful, and again, the fearful are not really real believers, they're false, and you have the folks. Now, what happens to two of the three?
Hell.
Yeah. The judge.
Judgment happens to them, okay? that's the bit we're out of time. That's the background for the his triumphal entry. Okay, according to Luke, there are a few other things, but there's this talk of money. Okay, Zacchaeus gave up his money. How do we handle our money in the oppressive religious system that what happened before? And Jesus was carefully watching. Okay. Carefully watching who was giving and what they were giving. Okay? Because he doesn't care about the amount because he owns it all. Really, what is he looking at?
The heart.
The heart. Okay? And he was so against oppressive religious systems that extort money. And they would extort, particularly, and Paul references these unbelieving men who would go and they would extort widows. Deceive them and take their money. We call them today, in many ways, those false televangelists. You know, we'll give you this prayed over cloth and you send $10,000 in it, and they would, all that money goes to that, so on and so forth. And it was all, and they're living this really rich lifestyle. Okay? That's not the gospel. Any questions? Okay, let's pray. Lord, prepare our hearts, we ask humbly, as we come before you. Speak to us as we worship you and as we prepare our hearts for Easter. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.